Good morning, and welcome if you're watching or listening. We welcome you in the name of the Lord. We trust that your time with us will be blessed of you. The title of our message this morning is Everyone a Scribe. We're going to read from Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, verses 51 to 58. We will be concentrating on the first three verses in our sermon this morning, but we want to read the entire text there. The title at the start of mine says, The Parable of the Householder. Jesus said to them, Have you understood all these things? They said to him, Yes, Lord. Then he said to them, Therefore, every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out of his treasure things new and old. Now it came to pass when Jesus had finished these parables that he departed from there. And when he had come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brothers James, Joses, or Joseph, Simon, and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? When then did this man get all these things? So they were offended at him, but Jesus said unto them, A prophet is not without honor except in his own country, and in his own house. Now he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Isn't that sad? Now, when you are teaching students, it is important at a certain point to check on their progress. And we do that through tests particularly. Jesus is going to ask them a question in this story today. But I heard of one student who was called in by her teacher. And the teacher had a very strong impression that Susie was cheating on a history test. Now, cheating isn't allowed, or at least it wasn't when I was in school. So the teacher said to Susie, You appear to be cheating by copying Sally's answers. How can you say that? Asked Susie. Well, when I asked who was the first U.S. president, you said George Washington. Of course, said Susie. Everyone knows that. Well, the next question was this. Who was the president who freed the slaves from slavery? And you answered, Abraham Lincoln. Yes, and she said, most people know that too. Well, the question, the third question was, who was the U.S. president during the Spanish-American War? And Sally wrote, I don't know, and you wrote, I don't know either. In our text, our Lord Jesus Christ asks the 12 the question, Have you understood these things? It was test time. It was a time that he was going to take all these parables that he had presented to them and ask if they caught the message of the kingdom of God. Their response is quite encouraging. But one would wonder if they fully comprehended all the things that were taught that day. But they did say in Matthew 13:51, Yes, Lord. They were ready to respond to that which they had heard. And I'm thankful for that. And that's the way we should respond to the Lord too, isn't it? Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Understand. Today our text will show us this truth. New kingdom scribes search their treasures for answers to life's challenges. First, we should look at the scribes. It is very helpful when you study all of these parables up to this point in Matthew 13. Everyone has focused on something in particular, and that is God is the main focus in those parables. Have you noticed that? As we've gone through it, the sower of the seed, the mustard seed, the wheat and tares, the leaven, and even we pointed out that the treasures, if you remember, the treasure of the pearls and the treasure of great price, we suggested at least, not all interpreters believe this, but I believe it's talking about Christ searching for the church, for his chosen ones. But this one is a little different. There's a very significant point made in this parable. Verse 52, Jesus says, every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a householder. Please notice that in the kingdom of God, there are scribes, plural, not a single scribe. So he's taken the focus from all the other parables about speaking about God and the Holy Spirit and Jesus, and now has put it upon scribes that are in the kingdom of God. This is significant. It is not a singular position held by one individual in this kingdom. It is not one person that's head over all the churches. But each person in the kingdom is described as a scribe. It suggests very simply that there exists multiple people who do the task with which a scribe is commissioned to do. Is that fair at this point? First of all, the word scribe is an interesting word. In Greek, it's grammarios, from which we get our words grammar and so on. And in the Old Testament, it's sefer. The first mention of this position is in 2 Samuel 8:17. And there some of the Levites served as scribes. But it did not seem to be only Levites who served as scribes, writers. In the Old Testament, they seemed to serve as secretaries, but not only the keeping and recording of events, but also in 2 Kings 12:10, for example, a scribe was involved with helping the high priest in the treasury of God. So often in society today, when we have organizations, we have secretaries and we have treasurers, and sometimes the same person will hold both offices, right? So he's saying that in the kingdom of God, there are these scribes. Let us give a description of what a scribe is to do. From reading the two testaments, we can say there are at least three things, and probably more can be added to their responsibility. But three things that are particularly of note is, first of all, they were copyists. Not communists, but copyists. People who copied down the scriptures. Part of their responsibility was to keep records. Just as we have when we have meetings, you have records of those meetings. We call them minutes. I don't know if you've ever noticed, but often minutes describe many hours. But these people were to keep a record of the events. Historical events were a part of the scribe's task. Secondly, they were the historians of their day. Without computers, they were expected to know where to put their finger on a file that said something. The best secretaries are those who can go to the boss's files and find something real quick. Isn't that true? You don't want some secretary that's bumbling through things. Where did I put this? And their office is a mess like mine. Well, you want somebody that's able to put their finger on something real quick. But you know something? This is a skill that would mean that they were very literate about many subjects. Scribes, a good scribe was one who knew much about the subject with which they were responsible. Does that make sense? They were the historians of their day, and they were very literate about their subjects. These people also, the third thing, were commissioned with the task of interpreting the materials wherewith they were charged. In other words, they needed to understand that which was written. I mean, they could read it, that's one thing, but they also had to have the ability to interpret that which they wrote or somebody before them in previous generations had written. So that leads us to the second thought, the search. We have a very prime example of people who were scribes in Matthew 2. Turn with me to Matthew 2 a moment. Verse 1. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men came from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." Crisis. Herod hadn't had a kid. What's he called? The king of the Jews. These guys come and say, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews?" Now listen to this. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. There's a big upset going on here. And when he had gathered the chief priests and scribes of the Pharisees together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. He knew that if this was the king of the Jews, this was also the Messiah. You ever thought about that? Herod was willing to kill the Messiah. But notice who he sought out. The chief priests and the scribes. The historians. The ones who knew the records. So Jesus uses in our parable today a picture of a scribe to illustrate something about the kingdom of God. Given that he refers to the pluralization of scribes, there's an inference that these are the ones who serve the king in the kingdom. Can we agree to that? Therefore, a scribe is one who is a servant of the king. It is then reasonable to tell you and to gather from this information that the scribes in the kingdom of God are those who are his disciples. Amen? So Jesus is teaching the 12 and all subsequent generations, which includes to this very day, that we who are followers of Jesus are scribes in the kingdom. Now that has a lot of implication upon us. We are to become scribes. Discipleship is a call to become kingdom scribes. Now, what is the scribe likened to? What's your Bible say? Householder, is that what yours says? House owner, housekeeper, whatever. Somebody who owns a house. In the New Testament era, anyone who owned a house was fairly well off. There were a lot of people that did not own their own homes. The fact that they had treasures old and new suggests they were not what we would call, and I'm going to say this wrong so my brother JC can correct me, novo rich? Is that, say it right. Close enough. Novo rich. Or those that have newly acquired wealth, they have treasures both old and new. The fact is this, that our Lord is teaching the disciples a key truth in this scripture. This is a truth which any believer should cling to. Now listen very carefully. The truth I'm about to explain should floor you with complete amazement. I hope by the time you leave this morning, or you're watching or listening, that you catch what I'm saying here. Last week was Howard's turn to preach, and he mentioned about a boxer. Well, this truth I want to bring out this morning, which is taught here in this scripture, is like a heavyweight champion boxer that punches you with a real hard punch. You will be overcome by this truth if you understand what Jesus is saying here. When you come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, that means when you yield your life to Him and say, I want to belong to Him, you become richer than any billionaire on this world. You become richer than that guy with the funny hair, Trump. You become an heir to heaven itself. Isn't that a punch? Have you thought about that? Have you ever sat down to reflect upon this truth? It's a good thing you're sitting down while I'm speaking, or you might want to stand up and start shouting and singing about it. But, you know, this is an amazing thing. Heaven is mine. Heaven is yours if you trust Jesus as Savior and Lord. Wow! Let us remember four things about that whole matter. What we have now is only a foretaste of what shall be. I want you to turn to Isaiah 64. And when you read this verse, you'll say, well, I've heard that from the New Testament, which is true. Isaiah 64, verse 4 is quoted in Corinthians. Isaiah 64, verse 4 says this, for since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither hath I seen, O God, beside you, what is prepared for them that wait for you. Wow! That is pregnant with thought. What God has prepared for you is beyond your understanding and knowledge to comprehend. But let me point out four things, and you can add to this list if you start thinking about it today. First of all, we belong to the King of Kings. We are a part of His kingdom when we trust by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to what Jesus said in Luke 12, 31 and 32. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Now listen to this. Do not fear, little flock. Do you feel like little in the kingdom sometimes? We see all the terrible things going on about us and the regulations and rules that try to shut us up as Christians. We feel like a little flock. He says, fear not. Listen to this. It is your Father's good pleasure to give to you the kingdom. The Lord God Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth, has pleasure to give us everything in the kingdom. Isn't that amazing? It is the most exciting thing to think about. Secondly, this is also a great treasure. We have access to the very throne room of our Creator. In the Old Testament, everything was veiled. Many religions of our world, there's veilings and hopes and schemes. But we, who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, have access to God the Father Himself through our Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 4:16 says we can come fearfully. Oh, no, it doesn't say that in my Bible. It says we may come boldly under the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace in a time of need. Those are powerful words. Do you know why the devil wants to get you down? Is he doesn't want you to understand what is yours in Jesus Christ. That's why he doesn't want us praying. He doesn't want us seeking the will of God. He wants us to get all worried and fretting and all bubbled up inside. We may come boldly. In prayer, we are meeting face to face with God Himself. Who can comprehend that? You know what most of us do when we get worried? What am I going to do? Take a bunch of pills? Phone my friends? You should be phoning heaven. I don't want to go to prayer meeting. I don't want to pray with other believers. My friends, you need to pray with other believers. The Bible says when we agree as something touching the earth, the Lord will hear us. Most times when I get together with you as an individual, not all the time, but often I pray, don't I? Why? Because prayer is our one access to the throne of grace. We may come boldly, not timidly, not with doubts. We may come boldly into the very throne room of our God. You know something? If I were to meet the Queen of England and Canada, by the way, I think I'd be a little bit apprehensive. Because they're important. If I were to meet Prime Minister Trudeau, I'd be apprehensive because I'd be afraid what I might say to him. But but we do not have to be concerned. We can lay our hearts bare at the throne of grace. Wow. Thirdly, you said there's more? Of course. There's so much, like I said, there's so many things. These are just four things I'm going to bring out. We have a crown of life that is worth far more than any earthly crown. When we face the trials we endure, remember James 1:12. Blessed is a man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. You got a crown of life. I have a crown of life waiting for me. The moment I walk through the door of death into glory itself, I have a crown. I'll tell you, that crown's going to be better than winning a Rook game. It's going to be better than winning the Stanley Cup. It's going to be better than anything you can achieve on this world, including a Nobel Peace Prize. For it is forever. Some strive for fading crowns. Some win a title for a year. But the next year, guess what? Somebody takes that crown away. 1 Peter 5:4 says, there is a crown of glory that fades not away. It's forever. Friends, these crowns are already set aside with your name on if you're a saved person. Imagine that. There's that crown for this person that has lived a life of sorrow and pain and agony, Some of you have gone through great difficulties in your life, but when you belong to Jesus, it'll be worth it all, as the song says, when we see Jesus. We can also speak of the glory of the saints themselves in Daniel 12:3. It says, those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the firmament. You ever go out at night? You can't do it in the city, and even in towns it's hard. But go out to a farm on a clear night. What brightness is out there? Now, I know it doesn't compare to the sun because the sun's so close. But every one of those twinkling stars is a sun unto itself. And there are billions and millions and quadrillions and how many ever. We don't know how many there are out there. But we will shine brighter than that. This is so significant. In this world, people want to become stars. You know, there are some people that want to put their hand in cement in Hollywood. You know? I don't know why they want their hands full of cement. But I'll tell you what. Up in heaven, everyone who is the Lord's has his imprint in the streets of gold. Wow! That's far better than what we have in this world. But there's more to our scripture than the fact that the householder owns a place. We're also told about the sharing. You see, scribes were not scribes merely to fulfill their own curiosity. They were given the responsibility of being scribes to share their learning with others. And the reason you're a scribe in the kingdom of heaven, the reason I'm a scribe in the kingdom of heaven, is so that we can share with others that which we are learning about the kingdom of God. The most prominent scribe in the Old Testament is probably Ezra. It says of Ezra in Ezra 7:6, this Ezra went up from Babylon and he was a skilled scribe. King James says he was a ready scribe. In other words, he was keen at his job. And I would suggest to you that God wants each of us to be keen at the job of being a scribe. Not just a so-so one, but one who puts all we have into being a scribe. As disciples of the Lord, we have already deduced that we are called to be scribes in the kingdom of God. Now, how is it then that we increase our skills? I think the parable first tells us, and then the chapter ends by showing Christ as the ultimate scribe. Look at verse 52 once more. This householder brings out of his treasure things new and old. In other words, in God's kingdom, we're to bring out new things, which are of value, and we bring out old heirlooms. I want you to see something here. I have a fairly old book. If you're listening online, you won't see it, but if you're watching, you can see. It's called The Holy Bible Complete and How to Understand It by Hitchcock, not the hockey coach. It's too old for him. This is an amazing book. It was published in the 1800s, 1860-something. That's a treasure to me. It's an old book. But I also have some new books. You see, I don't just get stuck in the past. I also have some new ones, and here's one that I kind of like looking at. In fact, when we first opened the church, I had just been given this, so I laid it out at the back for people to look at for a while. It's called Amazing Places to See in North America. There aren't too many Canadian spots, but I think Banff is there and Lake Louise and a couple of those. But it's kind of an interesting book. You know, when you go to the doctor's office, you don't want to look at books that are long articles on being a doctor. You want something with pictures in. So guess what? We got pictures and everything else. This is a relatively new book. I have another one that Matthew's lent me as I'm studying for our courses. Believer's Baptism. Very interesting book. And this is written in, let's see, 2006. So it's relatively new. You see, there's good stuff new and good stuff old. And it's important for us to realize that. This has many applications, I believe. First of all, we must be certain that what we bring out of our treasures have value. Just because something is ancient does not mean it has value. And we could go to church history and find all kinds of bad things. Things that are not good. False doctrines. In fact, in Paul's day, Paul said that people were writing books and signing his name to them to make them sound authoritative, and they were contrary to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So just because you have an old book that somebody digs up out of a treasure doesn't mean that it is biblical or good. And sometimes it's destructive to man. But we live in a society today in which almost always people think new is best. Always new, always best. It's better than the old. And this happens in churches, you know that? I heard a quote delivered by a guest preacher in a town not too far from here who is reported to have said, "We never sing old hymns, just the new songs." Conversely, I would suggest there's some churches that won't sing a song that's written after 1950. I don't think either is right. In both cases, churches lose out when they do that kind of thing. Now, this morning, we've mainly sang some really old, old songs, and if you're online, you won't have heard them. But you know something? If we listened to what that preacher said, you know what you'd have to do with your Bible? You would have to take the Old Testament and cut out a whole bunch of pages, Psalm 1 to Psalm 150, because every one of them is an old hymn. We must not destroy the Word of God. We must cling to that which is good, avoid that which is evil. We do well to consult the old and the new. The Old Testament and the New Testament. Old preachers and new preachers. The ones who teach the Word of God. Right? There's some that don't. For that matter, a person like Charles Russell is now an old guy from times past. Do we want to listen to him? I heard somebody, though, complain about J. Vernon McGee, who taught so well the Word of God. And somebody said, "He's old, we shouldn't listen to him anymore, should throw his tapes away." Oh, come on. The scribe in the kingdom of God takes from the good from the old and the good from the new and uses them powerfully in the kingdom. Amen? A scribe in the kingdom must use every resource available to learn and teach others. Now, before we become a scribe, we must enter into that personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to invite anybody today that has never personally trusted Jesus as Savior and Lord to make that commitment to Him. Because you see, He calls you tenderly. We read, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, God is holy. God is pure. God is altogether unlike us. And yet in His love and mercy, He sent His Son down upon this world to live and walk amongst us so that He would give His life a sacrifice for you and for me. And if we come to Him and ask Him to accept us, He will. He promises that. And it is a necessity if we're to go to live with God. We can't make all these claims that we talked about. You remember those claims? Let me go back to them a minute. Those four things. We belong to the King of Kings. If you're not a Christian, you don't belong to Him. You can't come boldly in prayer to God if you're not His. You don't have a crown of life if you're not His. And you don't have that glory that will be given to those who are saints if you're not His. But you may become His this very moment as you listen to the Word and pray, God, forgive me for my sins. Please come into my life. That's all that's necessary. So there's four things I'd like to point out as we wrap this up. Number one, the greatest pursuit a man can have in his life, or a woman in their lives, is to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That's Matthew 6:33. Secondly, every disciple or learner needs to learn of God's truth. We need to become students thereof, of the Word of God. Thirdly, and this ties in with the second one, we develop our skills to be scribes so that we can use them. It's not just out of curiosity, it's because we want to use those skills of showing others what we have learned from the Word of God. And fourthly, we are charged with making disciples or scribes. You see, church is not shut out the moment we leave on Sunday morning. I fear there are some who come to church on Sunday morning. They walk out of here, well, now that's done for the week. I can go live like I want. No. You see, it is a continuous growth in knowing the Lord. He wants us to know His Word moment by moment, to become deeper in it, to understand it more, because it's preparing us for eternity and our heavenly home. May God bless you, and thank you for joining us if you were watching, and have a great week. But friends, let's say this, that we have so many activities that we ought to avail ourselves of as we gather in Jesus' name. Not just Sunday morning, but other things as well. God bless.